Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as a foundation for our lesson, we want to read verse 58. This is the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. He wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This morning we showed from the scriptures that the Lord has needs. He had some needs during his ministry, and he has some needs today. That in no way is a reflection on the Lord's great power, because the Bible teaches that all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is a member of the eternal Godhead, but he does have needs, and we talked about some of those needs today. This evening, we want to base our lesson on this verse that we just read. We learn from it, that is 1 Corinthians 15, 58, that the Lord needs followers to abound in his work. So that's what our lesson is about. The Lord needs followers to abound in his work. We want to examine this verse in its context, and then we want to examine what it teaches us to do. Always study passages in their proper context. That's one of the keys to proper understanding of Scripture. Well, that's especially true when it comes to this particular passage. Keep in mind that the main subject being dealt with in this chapter is the resurrection. Now, there are many other verses in the Bible that teach us what we need to know about the resurrection. But if you want to do a careful study of that particular subject, you have to include 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to notice that verse 58 begins with the word therefore. Now that's a very important word. We might have a tendency to overlook it, but it's very important. You see, it indicates that the statement made in verse 58 is actually a concluding statement made on information that's already been presented. So when you find verse 58 beginning with the word therefore, it indicates that a concluding statement is being made that is based on information that's already been presented. So all the information covered earlier in this chapter is leading up to that concluding statement. There's a reason why it was necessary for the Apostle Paul to deal with the resurrection in his letter to the church in Corinth. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 contains a question, but it shows that there was a problem in this congregation. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" It's hard for me to imagine that, but there were some people in the Corinthian church saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, that idea had been around for some time. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, we read quite often about the Sadducees. They were Jewish people who did not believe in the resurrection. Well, that particular doctrine had infiltrated the congregation in Corinth. There were some saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, according to verses 13 through 19, if there is no resurrection, then frankly, we are in a hopeless condition. Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now let's be sure that we understand the hopeless condition that we are in if there is no resurrection of the dead. If that's the case, Christ was not raised. Our preaching is vain. I would hate to think that what I've been doing the past 38 years has been all in vain. I would hate to think that. But if Christ was not risen from the dead, or if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. Our preaching is vain. Not only is our preaching vain, but our faith is vain. Those who have obeyed the gospel are still in their sins. That's the purpose for obeying the gospel, to have our sins taken away. But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then those who have obeyed the gospel are still in their sins. And if matters could be made worse, we have no hope concerning our loved ones who died in the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's a vivid description of a hopeless condition. But that's the situation we're in if there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, remember, we're looking at verse 58 in its proper context. In that hopeless condition that we would be in if there is no resurrection of the dead, would there be any good reason for abounding in the work of the Lord? No. As verse 32 says of the same chapter, that is, if there is no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, that's a rather fatalistic philosophy, if you want to use that expression. Many people live by that philosophy, but the hope of the resurrection leads us to live a different kind of life. Thankfully, Christ was raised from the dead. He said he would be raised, and he was raised. There were many credible witnesses who saw the Lord after his resurrection from the grave. As a matter of fact, this chapter begins by listing out a number of witnesses who saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. I've always thought it was interesting that Paul included over 500 brethren who saw the Lord at once. He said many of them are still alive. Well, there were many people who saw Jesus after his resurrection from the grave. So thankfully, Christ was raised from the dead. Christ serves as our guarantee that we will be resurrected, and Christ will enable us to enjoy a great victory when he returns. So looking forward to the resurrection that is discussed in so much detail in chapter 15, looking forward to the resurrection should motivate us to do what verse 58 teaches us to do. Well, we have a general idea of what this chapter is about. It's a great discussion of the resurrection. It was necessary for Paul to deal with that because there were some in the church saying that there is no resurrection. He presented evidence to show that that doctrine was false and did not need to be spread, and it did not need to be believed. Those who would believe that false doctrine would be in a hopeless condition. Thankfully, Jesus was raised from the dead, and we have great hope. Well, let's turn our attention now to what this verse teaches us to do. We've looked at the context of 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 58. It's a concluding statement made on information that's already been presented. A tremendous amount of evidence is presented to prove that the resurrection will occur. Well, let's examine what this verse teaches us to do. But before we do so, let's pay particular attention to this verse is addressed to my beloved brethren. Whatever this verse teaches, it applies to all Christians. Well, we've looked at the context. We know that Paul was writing about the resurrection. Because we look forward to the resurrection, we're motivated to do what this verse teaches us to do. What this verse teaches us to do applies to all Christians. Well, on the basis that the resurrection will occur, what are all Christians instructed to do? Well, for one thing, we are to persevere. Now, notice specifically that we are to be steadfast. That means to be firmly fixed or settled. In addition to being steadfast, we're to be unmovable. That means to be persistent, not to be moved from our place by external forces. Now, I'm afraid some people might look at that word unmovable as authorization for being stubborn. Well, that's not the point that's being made. It carries with it the idea of being persistent. Being steadfast, as we've already been instructed to do. And we need to keep in mind that perseverance is addressed in many passages in the Bible. Let's look at Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Over and over again, we're taught in the Bible to persevere. Matter of fact, we talked about patience in our study of the Christian graces. That has to do with steadfastness or perseverance. Well, because we look forward to the resurrection, the Bible teaches us to persevere. Specifically, we're to be steadfast and we're to be unmovable. But in addition to persevering, all Christians are to do the work of the Lord. Now, exactly what is the work of the Lord? Well, the work of the Lord is the work that the Lord had instructed us to do in His Word. We're to serve Him faithfully. There are many details that we could talk about concerning what is involved in doing the work of the Lord. But in general, and that's what we're being told to do here, the work of the Lord is the work that the Lord has instructed us to do in His holy word. And I want you to notice that we are to abound in the Lord's work. The word abound means to excel or to overflow. In other words, looking forward to the resurrection will not only lead us to persevere, but it will lead us to do the Lord's work and abound in it. Notice how often we are to abound in the Lord's work. The Bible says that we are to abound in the work of the Lord always. That is, at all times. In other words, we're to follow the example set by Christ. Let's be reminded of what the Lord said in John chapter 9 in verse 4. John 9 in verse 4, He said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We were just singing about the importance of working. Why? For the night is coming. Well, Jesus had that philosophy. He said, "I must do the work that God gave me to do while it's day." He said, "The night is fast approaching when no man can work." Well, we ought to be encouraged to do the work of the Lord always, that is, at all times, when we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's an important statement. And we need to always be reminded of it. Keep in mind that as this verse teaches, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Occasionally, I like to issue a word of warning about not becoming too focused on results. If we become too focused on results, and those results don't meet our expectations, that can lead to discouragement. And discouragement can have a very harmful effect upon the Lord's people. I wish I had thought about this more in my younger days when I first started preaching. But I wish I would have learned at an earlier age to let God take care of the results. I need to devote my time to doing the work of the Lord always and not worry about results. Oh, I know we can't help but be concerned about results. But if we become over-concerned with results, when those results don't meet our expectations, that can result in discouragement. And you know what discouragement can do. It is a very effective tool that the devil uses. The Bible teaches us to exhort one another daily while it is called today. We need all the encouragement that we can receive. There's plenty of discouragement in the old world around us. We're exposed to it on a regular basis. Well, we have to look at things the way that the Lord sees them. And remember that the work that we do in the Lord is not in vain. Maybe sometimes we won't see the results that we would like to see, but we need to be concentrating on doing our part and leave the results up to the Lord. Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and read verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." One day there'll be a great reaping session. We can't afford to faint and quit and give up. We must not be weary in well-doing. In my judgment, that goes right along with what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Only he gave that admonition in connection with the resurrection. Well, when will the resurrection occur? It will occur when Jesus returns. When will Jesus return? No one knows. When Jesus was here on earth, he said he did not know. Furthermore, the Lord said, no man knows, and he said, no angel knows. And I ought to settle it once and for all. No one knows when Jesus is coming back. I seem to be hearing a few things indicating that maybe some people think that maybe the Lord's return won't be far off. I frankly do not know when he's coming back. Jesus said so. Well, we need to always be prepared. It's hard for me to imagine this old body being resurrected from the grave in a glorious state that pleases the Lord. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it seems that Paul is anticipating that maybe someone in the congregation would ask a question, well, what's the nature of the resurrected body? What kind of body will we have? It seems that he was anticipating that. Basically, he said, it will be a resurrected spiritual body that pleases God. That ought to be enough. Knowing that this old physical body will be planted one day, but what will come forth at the resurrection will be a glorious body that pleases God. Well, there might be some additional details we'd like to know, but that's what we know. Furthermore, the Bible teaches in the book of Philippians that we'll be like Christ. Now, that information ought to be sufficient. I just know this, I want to be ready for the resurrection that will occur when our Savior returns. So, while we look forward to that great event to occur, let's be sure that we persevere, as 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 teaches us, and let us always abound in the work of the Lord. In my judgment, those are some keys to some true happiness. I think a lot of people in this old world today are looking for happiness, and they don't know where to find it. But if they can look at the Lord's people abounding in His work and being happy, something about that ought to be appealing. And I believe people are looking for something. I heard the other day, the number was astounding to me, the number of overdose deaths that are occurring. That just boggles my mind. Now, I was raised through the 60s and the 70s. I thought drug abuse was bad back then. It's even worse now. And the ones caught up in drug use are getting younger and younger and more people from various backgrounds are being affected. But why do people resort to things like drugs, alcohol, and so forth? I believe it's a search for something. You know, Solomon was a wise man. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he talked about some things that he tried to find happiness. One thing, he gave himself to wine. In Proverbs, he wrote about the fallacy of that. But Solomon, after trying everything that this world had to offer, said it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. But when he came to the end of Ecclesiastes, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And he talked about the judgment. Well, when Jesus comes back, not only will the resurrection occur, but the judgment will take place. And of course, we want to be prepared for the judgment. We want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, it would help us to a great extent to do what 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 teaches us to do. Let me read it again. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, the church in Corinth was affected by a number of problems, and I can't help but to wonder if perhaps this idea that there is no resurrection was the root cause of at least most of those problems. Because if people had been looking forward to the resurrection, they would not have been involved in some of the things that were going on. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we have the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians. We also had the resurrection chapter in that same letter. So let's do what this verse teaches us to do, to persevere and to always abound in the work of the Lord. We know that whatever we do on behalf of the Lord will not be in vain. Well, I appreciate your good attention. You've listened well. We'd like to extend the Lord's invitation. Remember, Jesus said when He gave the Great Commission, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand and sing the first verse of the psalm that's been selected. Brother Jay.